Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, in the past week I've had the privilege and pleasure of meditating on Psalm 19, particularly through the music of that song that you just heard by the Sons of Korah. And it's been fantastic to wake up in the morning with words from that song, words from Psalm 19, running around in my head. The heavens declare the glory of God. The word, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Fantastic words to have kind of stuck in my head and coming out at random times. Psalm 19 is kind of a three-part meditation on the ways that God reveals himself to his people. We've got part A, which is a meditation on what is called general revelation. That is the knowledge of God through God's world, what he has made. And then down from verse 7, we have a meditation on special revelation. Special revelation is how we know God through God's word, the way that he reveals himself through his word. And then finally, the last part from verse 12 is a meditation on sin, on how we fall short of God's law and his word. So I'd like to take you deep into Psalm 19 today. First part is about God's world. The heavens declare the glory of God. The second part is about God's word. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. And the third part is a meditation on sin, how we fall short. Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. So let's have a look more closely at God's world first. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. Has anyone here had the experience of being outside on a clear, not moonlit, starry night somewhere in the country? Have you ever had that experience of looking up at the heavens? Yes? Few people. When I get that chance, which is quite rare now that I'm in the city and there's all this light pollution, I'm always awestruck by the amazing power of God, who creates a universe that is so much vaster than what we ourselves are as limited human beings. There's something jaw-dropping about being under a night sky. It's not just the night sky, though. Even though we can see amazing things now that the person who wrote this psalm never would have been able to imagine. Galaxies far away in space, places where stars are being born. And our knowledge of how vast the universe is has just expanded. In fact, we now know that the universe is so big, it's not just a dome above the Earth where the stars kind of rotate in their orbits. It's so big that we can't even comprehend how vast the cosmos is, the place where we live. Also, though, the daytime skies, says the psalm, proclaim the glory of God. And so when the sun rises and it's going to be a 40-degree day and you can already feel the heat beating down on you, and you know that it's just going to be hot, that's also declaring that there is a creator God. The sun gives light and life to the earth. Without the sun, we wouldn't have any life on earth. We wouldn't have plants photosynthesizing, creating oxygen for us to breathe. We wouldn't have all of that energy input which these amazing processes need. And the psalmist does something really interesting here. He uses a kind of a double image. He says, this is like this, and this is like this. So the first image is that the son is actually like a champion running his race and rejoicing. What is that about? In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the son, says verse 4, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. When I read this, I was reminded of the Australian Open that's happening at the moment. And yes, I have been staying up too late and watching the tennis. And there are some times when the shots that some of the best players play are just like, oh, that is amazing. That is amazing. How did they ever do that? That was impossible. Kind of that jaw-dropping wonderment of saying, yes, that was just so good. And I thought of Djokovic when he won his five-set epic against Stanislas Wawrinka. Now, I went to bed that night, but Yvette actually stayed up for the whole match till 2 a.m. What is this? How is the sun like a bridegroom or like a champion? Well, in a way, the sun rejoices to do what it does. It's made by God to give life and light to the earth. It's made by God to keep the planets in their orbit and keep everything stable so that life can exist. And it is doing what God has intended it to do. And so it brings glory to God. And when we stop and meditate on how complex and big and amazing just the solar system is, it's very much that sense of awe-dropping wonderment. Oh, wow, God did all that just so that we could live on this planet? Wow, it's amazing. The sun rejoices to go its way. It's a lovely metaphor. It means that the sun exists as God intended it to exist. And so, by doing that, it brings glory to God. Just as much as winning a race or a tournament brings glory to a human being. Okay, so that's the meditation on the general revelation of God through his creation. And we read in Romans chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, that Paul says, everybody knows somewhere deep inside themselves that there has to be a God who created this whole lot. No one has an excuse. No one can go to God and say, couldn't believe in you. There wasn't enough evidence. Let me just read what Paul writes. He says, what may be known about God is plain to people because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. The early to mid-20th century atheist philosopher Bertrand Russell said, in reply to someone who asked him the question, what will you say if there really is a God and you meet him after you die? He said, I would say, not enough evidence, God, not enough evidence. But the heavens proclaim the glory of God. The fact of the universe's existence and its immense complexity and all of this for life to exist proclaims to everyone that nobody has an excuse. Nobody will be able to stand before God on that day and say, not enough evidence. So from, maybe just back a step, from general revelation, God's creation, we know that God exists and that he is powerful. We'll move on to the second part of the psalm, which is a meditation on God's word. And it goes like this. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the comb. What a great description of all of the good gifts that God gives to us through his word. And just like the sun, God's word gives light and life. God gives to us some amazing gifts through his word. He gives refreshment to our soul. He brings life to that inmost part of us. He gives wisdom to the mind. And for those of us who are students in any fashion, it's very easy these days when we're surrounded by information at our fingertips and we can access anything that has ever been found out about anything in the whole world with the click of a button. It's very easy to think that knowledge equates to wisdom. But wisdom is much deeper than just being able to find out stuff. It's actually about being able to live well and live skillfully in the world that God has created. God's word gives joy to the heart. God wants us to have his joy. He wants us to rejoice, just like the sun rejoices to do God's will. And God's word gives light to the eyes. God enlightens us through his word. God brings life and light, just like the sun brings life and light to us. But then we come to the final part of the psalm. In verse 11, it says, "By them, that is the word of the Lord, the words of the Lord, is your servant warned. In keeping them is great reward." But the psalmist stops here and goes in a different direction. And he goes into a meditation on sin. God's word is good, but we fall short. God's law gives life, but we choose death. And so the psalmist says, "Who can discern his errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression. So the sun exists as God intends it to exist, and so it brings glory to God. But we human beings do not exist as God intends us to exist. In both ways that are known and unknown, our hidden faults, the things that we can never ever pick up, and also our willful sins, the times when we go, God, I know that you've said not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Here I go. In all of those ways, we fall short of existing in the way that God calls us to exist. In short, God's word is good. His instruction is pure, but we are not. And that's why the psalmist prays for forgiveness. Forgive my hidden faults. Keep me from willful sins. Make me blameless and innocent of great transgression. And this means that as well as general revelation in God's world and special revelation in God's word, God needs one final way of revealing himself to us. And that is his forgiveness. And God's final and complete revelation comes to us through his son Jesus. His word is great. It's good. We just can't do it, can't keep it. But God comes to do something about that for us. We read in John chapter 1 that Jesus gives light and life. Listen to these words.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of people. Jesus is the final revelation of God's life and light. He is the one who comes among us as a human being to give us God's life, to give us God's light, to forgive our sins, to fulfill the law for us, God's will that we are unable to fulfill. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes this about Jesus. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, yes. 2:2-3. That's not right. Yes, here we go. Paul writes that his purpose is that people may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, and that they may know the mystery of God, that is, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Jesus is the one who gives us the final and complete knowledge of God. Of God as one who has the power to create the universe and has the power to smash us, but instead forgives us, sends his Son out of love for us and for the world. His Son who does all that God intends and gives to us that righteousness that he has earned. Not because we're good, but because Jesus is good. Not because we are pure, but because he is pure. And so God's final and complete revelation, if we really want to know God, we need to look at Jesus and what he has done for us and how he has stepped in to fill our shortcomings, to, as the psalmist writes, to forgive our sins, to keep us from turning away from God. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, says the psalmist, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. The word for meditation is the same word for music. It's like what happens when you have a song running around in your head. And my daughters will tell you that I'm not a musical person, but at times I come out with these random songs, and it's like, who knows where they come from? Where does that come from? What's the one? Can you remember what it was the other day? No. The Muppets theme song. It's like, I haven't watched the Muppets for 15 years. Where did that come from? It was just in here. That's what meditation is. It means that the Word of God and God's love is in our mind. It's in our heart, and it bubbles out and overflows. Not much, much better than having the Muppet theme song in your head is to have the Word of God and his saving love for you in your head and your heart and your mind and your eyes. And so, as you look at the world around you, as you read God's word and rejoice in it, as you find your conscience being poked because you know that you fall short, may your meditation be on God's final revelation, his love for you through Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts and minds be acceptable and pleasing to you as we think on Jesus, who is our rock and our redeemer.